As Robert read today's scripture,
I keep being drawn to what happened a chapter before in John 13. Jesus was sitting at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he began washing his feet, which is definitely one of the more fun verses. He took a towel, and he wrapped it around his waist, and he began to wash each of their feet. Peter, we think the last one, being the man he was, tried to stop Jesus, saying, you know, I'm not worthy for you to bow down before me and wash my feet. I'm sorry? I don't blame him. I don't blame Peter for that. Back then, they didn't really wear sneakers. They didn't wear closed-toed shoes. Probably didn't wear socks. Didn't take daily showers. They wore a type of sandal that really would just allow dirt and dust to be caked onto the bottom of their feet. And it was probably pretty gross. In a previous life, well, not in a previous life, but when I was a youth pastor at another church, we went to a youth camp, and I wore flip-flops for the entire week. And by the end of the week, my feet had literally become stained. I took showers. Don't think that I'm just a dirty, you know, youth leader who goes into the woods and doesn't shower for a week. I probably took two showers a day because that was a pretty gross camp, but by the end of the week, my feet were literally stained a dark brown color. And I remember I was in the shower, and I'm scrubbing my feet, and nothing. So I call my mom, and I go, Mom, you know, I need help. My feet are stained. I was living in an apartment at this point. You know, my feet are stained. I need help. You know, what's the secret to this? If I had to wash someone's feet that were stained like that, I wouldn't do it. I'll be honest and say that I won't do that. I'd probably balk at that idea. Then again, Peter may have just been ticklish. We really don't know. As he finished, Jesus sat back at the table, and he told them, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So I'm specifically talking to my students now, not the rest of the church, but I'm very ticklish. You should always obey Jesus, everything he says, but don't try to wash my feet. Please don't. That's not what he meant. That's really not what Jesus meant. He meant for us to follow his example and to love one another the way that he loved us. A few weeks ago, during Sunday school, we were discussing the Great Commission, as is recorded in Matthew 28. He said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." We spoke at length about what that meant to the students. We learned that the actual word gospel, the literal word gospel, means good news. And in this case, it's the good news is the love of God and of a Savior who would give up everything for us. We went around the room, and I specifically looked at the students one by one, saying, "Kaylee, you have a God that loves you. Jacob, you have a God that loves you. Sasha, you have a God that loves you. Lynn, you have a God that loves you. Robert, you have a God that loves you. Today I say to you, the church, you have a God that loves you." Amen.
Hallelujah!
Guys, that's it. You know what? That is the Bible. That is from Genesis to Revelation, that is what the Bible's about, is that love. Amen. You have a God who not just loves you because of who you are, or loves you because of who you do, but God's love is unconditional. And it manifests itself in such a way that he would literally leave a paradise and die rather than missing a chance to be with you. In John 14, which Robert read today, Jesus tries to explain this to his disciples. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms." He's talking about heaven, if that wasn't clear. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about a sanctifying grace that ensures every man, woman, and child in history has a place in heaven and with him and with God the Father. The language he uses for heaven is important. He says, "My Father's house." My mother, a strong, independent woman, has overcome a great deal. She's recovered from cancer. She's 5 years remission-free this May. Amen. She's recovered from a cheating spouse, my father. She's been a single mother to my two brothers for 18 years here on Long Island. A few years ago, I was working for a gas company. That was a previous life. I was an IT guy for a gas company down in New Jersey. I remember calling my mom one day, expressing that I needed to leave my job, but was worried about finding a new job, finding an apartment, finding a place to live, and money, and bills. And I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, "We have many rooms at my house. I'll prepare yours, and you come in and move whenever you want." That time, I probably didn't, you know, really understand what my mom was trying to tell me, but it's exactly what Jesus was trying to say here. I also think to the disciples. At this point, they were probably Jesus' closest friends. They'd been through everything with him, through trials, through tribulations, through pain and suffering. They'd spent the last year, 3 years following and worshiping and learning from this friend and from this rabbi. Can you imagine what that would be like? I remember back at that youth camp, we were discussing the meaning of worship with our campers, and our evangelist for the week explained that the disciples weren't just walking with Jesus out of duty. They weren't, you know, under some religious obligation to follow him. They were probably ecstatic at the thought of him being there. If I was there with a God who was walking and eating and living with me, I'd be worshiping, I'd be joining with my fellow disciples, I'd be just having a great time. I probably can't even describe it. But it was different for the disciples. They were Jews, and at this point in history, the Jews were going through a 400-year period where they hadn't heard from God, be it a prophet, an angel. I like to think about it this way. Does anyone have a friend or a family member they haven't talked to in a while? You know, I haven't spoken to my step-siblings in about 3 years. Anyone a year? A couple of years? If you could, would you try to reconnect to them? Would you reach out? I would. But I can't imagine 400 years happening between us talking and happening between us reaching out to each other. For Jews, that's not what they were used to. Throughout all the whole Old Testament, they had prophets and judges and leaders like Moses and Abraham who had actually spoken to God, who had seen him or an angel. The Jews were his chosen people. They'd come to cherish and maybe even expect this kind of attention from God. But after the prophet Malachi, it just stopped. For 400 years, there was silence. By the time it came to the disciples, and really in the gospel that we're reading, they would have had to go on back 10 generations before they'd find an ancestor who had heard from a prophet or from an angel or anyone who had claimed that they'd spoken to God. There probably would have been a story from a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother who would have told stories about God and his miracles and you know, leading the nation, really, out of captivity. And then suddenly these fishermen are called out of a boat by that same God. I'm sure they were excited. I'm sure they worshipped. I'm sure they spent their time living with the living God. And then Jesus takes them out to dinner one night. He washes their feet and tells them that not only will he leave them, but one of them would betray him, and there's nothing they could do about that. And then to comfort them, Jesus describes his father's house as a mansion, a place specifically prepared for them and for us. And that if they love as he loved them, and if they go out and show that love to everyone they meet, they'll not only get to spend this life with Jesus, but all of eternity. That's some pretty good news. Amen.